Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And the title of my message is The Jesus Revolution in Evangelism. You know, one of the real traits of the Jesus movement was people were out everywhere sharing the gospel. Now, when is the last time you saw that? When you're out in a public place, an amusement park, down by the pier, out in a mall somewhere, and you just saw a bunch of people, maybe even carrying a Bible, engaging people in conversations about Jesus Christ. We did a lot of that. So I became a Christian, as you know, at the age of 17, and I was going to church, and I heard the pastor say we should go share our faith, and I thought, well, I've been a Christian 2 weeks. I know so much about God now. I better go out and talk to people. And I was, you know, my theological knowledge could have fit into a thimble, but I knew Jesus had changed my life. I knew it was all true, and I wanted to go talk to somebody. So back then, there was a little booklet out called The Four Spiritual Laws, put out by Campus Crusade for Christ. And it's very simple. It just asked questions. And so I was so new at this, I hadn't even memorized the contents of the booklet yet. So I went out to the beach. It was Newport Beach. And I was looking for someone to talk to. And I saw this middle-aged lady. And I thought, well, maybe she'll be nice to me. Maybe she'll take pity on me. So I walked up to her and I said, hi, can I talk to you a little bit about God? And she looked at me like, sure, sit down. So I sat down and my voice was shaking. You know when you get nervous and you can't stop your voice from shaking? And so I'm literally just reading this booklet to her. I hadn't even memorized it. As I said, so I just said, I'll just read this to you. The Four Spiritual Laws, copyright 1964, Campus Crusade for Christ. Law 1, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Law 2, you've sinned. So I'm reading through this booklet. And as I'm reading through it, I'm thinking, this is so not going to work. I'm crashing and burning right now, and I want this to be over with, but at least I can say to my Christian friends, I actually started a conversation about Jesus. So I'm almost through the booklet. I looked up at her periodically. She's just looking at me, no real reaction. I get to the end, and there's a question to ask a person, which was, is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ right now? And I realized it was a question, so I asked her, is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ right now? And she said, no. I went, oh, okay, what? No. I said, you mean you want to accept Jesus Christ right now? She said, yes. I'm like, excellent, great. Let's just pray. Bow your head. I mean, I'm thinking, I had not planned for success. I planned for failure. So she closes her eyes. I'm frantically searching this booklet for some prayer or something. What do I do now? And I found a prayer. I led her in the prayer, and to show you how little faith I had, even as I'm leading her in this prayer, I'm thinking to myself, this isn't going to work. And as she's done praying this prayer of asking Christ to come into her life, she opened her eyes and she said, something just happened to me. And I'm like, whoa, something just happened to me too. I realized that God could use an idiot like me. Now, I guarantee I could pick anybody in this room and you would know so much more about the Bible, so much more about Jesus Christ than I knew as a 2-week-old Christian, but I went for it and God blessed it. And this is the thing, we way overcomplicate evangelism. We get all worked up about it and all stressed about it and overly nervous about it, and we don't understand that you can be used by God to share the gospel. And I remember there was just Christians everywhere doing this. We called them the Jesus freaks. And I remember even before I was a Christian, we'd see the Jesus freaks going down the beach. You know, they'd have their Bibles and they're like looking for sinners. And we would all go in the water till they passed because they would never come in the water for some reason. Maybe they didn't want to get their Bibles wet. So some of them should have figured out they should have had a surfing evangelism ministry and paddle out to where people are. But you know, so that was the way it was back then. You say, well, that's great, man. I wish it was that way today. Why can't it be that way today? Last time I checked, the Great Commission is still in the Bible. Has it been removed in the last 20 minutes? Because I just checked on it. You know what the Great Commission is. We'll read it in a moment, but it's the words of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Bible tells us, how will they hear unless someone tells them? Listen, the primary way that God reaches people is through people. So this hasn't changed. Therefore, why are we not doing it today? Yet, I just read that there's a trend among millennial Christians to not do this. In fact, this poll that was done said 47% of millennial Christians agree, at least somewhat, that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone who is of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Now, how many of you guys up here on this stage are millennial age? Raise your hand up here. Okay, now you got to explain this to me. We have a mic down here somewhere. Jared, hand the mic. Cheyenne, what's going on here? Is this true? Do you think this is true of people you know your age? Why is it true? And should this be true? That's interesting. You know, no. Turn our mic on, you guys. Go ahead.
So I think that millennials are trying to enforce and activate like their opinions and freedom of speech, but they're also so sensitive nowadays. And if you don't agree with what they believe, then they just start attacking you with, you know, harsh words and just discourage you. And so as a young Christian, it's very discouraging to share your faith. I mean, I don't think it's wrong to share your faith at all, but it's very discouraging. And nowadays with everyone being so sensitive over everything.
Yeah. So Jared, what do you think? Like, okay, so that's the obstacle. You know, here's the interesting thing. So many people talk about tolerance today, but I found that the most intolerant people are the ones that talk the most about tolerance. Basically what they're saying is, you know, every truth is true. Everything is good. And let's just all accept one another. But yet at the same time, when you come up with your truth, which is the truth of Scripture, oh, they don't like that. They think that's bigoted, overly dogmatic. How do you engage a culture that is resistant to this sort of thing?
Yeah, it's funny. When I first saw those kind of poll statistics come out, my first question was, man, where are these people from? Because they obviously don't go to Harvest, because that's definitely not how the millennials here roll, because they're passionate about sharing their love for God. Cheyenne hits on a great point, and my wife and I, Julie, were just talking about this, is that our world is so fragile today. And I think because we're seeing a lot of people, celebrities, being taken down by a bunch of social media trolls by giving their opinion because it hurts somebody's feelings, a lot of millennials, I don't think intentionally, get fearful and are going, well, I don't want to share my faith because I don't want it to come off across as I'm trying to shove my faith down someone else's throat. The other side of it is, I don't think the media, and I think we would all agree, paints a very great picture of what it means to be a Christian. So a lot of people, when we think of evangelism, we think of what the media portrays as Christians evangelizing, which is people on the street corner holding picket signs that says, God hates this, God hates that. And so a lot of millennials are saying, well, that's not me. And I think a lot of us will say, well, yeah, that's not us either. That's also not Jesus. And so I think there's those two different things. We live in a very sensitive culture where people are afraid to come off as judgmental or crass or harsh. And then at the same time, I think a lot of millennials need to relearn what evangelism is, because the media is telling them that what we're doing, evangelism, street corner, picket signs, is wrong. And that's not true evangelism.
That's right. So I think what we need to do is understand that, you know, evangelism is really communication with people. And when the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, you can do that conversationally. You can do that on your social media pages. You can do it on Instagram. You can tweet the gospel. Go into all the world and tweet the gospel. You know, but I think the big issue is, when we engage a person, you want to build a bridge to them. You might think, because I'm a preacher, I have a little pulpit like this that I take with me everywhere and I preach to everyone I meet. Well, look, when I speak in a study like this or in a stadium, you know, it's a monologue. It's me talking to people. But when I engage non-believers, it's a dialogue. And I don't come with all the answers. I ask a lot of questions and I listen, because I don't want to come off like a know-it-all. For starters, I'm not a know-it-all. And to the point, I'm not better than anybody. I'm better off, but I'm not better. So you come in sort of a humility. And Jesus himself modeled this with the woman at the well. He actually asked her for a drink of water. He comes to her in a humble way, and he listens to her, and then he engages her with the message of the gospel. So that's what we want to do. But, you know, sooner or later, you're going to have to get down to the bottom line. And the bottom line of the gospel is, all of humanity has sinned. There's nothing we can do to get rid of that sin. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for that sin and to rise again from the dead, and we'll turn from our sin and believe in Jesus, we can go to heaven. That's the gospel. So I know we're maybe reluctant to share that, but there's power in the message of the gospel. And the power's always been there, and the power will always be there. Because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and a salvation to everyone who believes. And the word that he uses there for power is the Greek word dunamis, which means dynamic, dynamite, power. Years ago, I was at Billy Graham's house. In fact, today is 1 year since Billy Graham went to heaven. And he was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. No one has ever led more people to Christ. Here's a little picture with Billy that I took years ago. But no one has ever led more people to Christ than Billy. But I was having lunch at his house, and I wanted to ask him a question. And I said, Billy, if an older Billy could speak to a younger Billy, what would he say? What advice would you give a younger you after all these years of preaching and sharing the gospel? And he said, I would preach more on the cross of Christ and the blood, because that's what the power is. So I never forgot that. So whenever I speak, I always want to talk about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world and that his blood was shed for them. So if you want to really pay tribute to a guy like Billy Graham, do what Billy did. And what did Billy do? He preached the gospel, and he invited people to follow Jesus Christ. So listen, evangelism is never going to be passé. It's always going to be something God wants us to do. Now, we might find new and creative ways to do it, but ultimately, we never want to deviate from this calling God has given to all of us. This year at Angel Stadium, we are celebrating 30 years of doing Harvest Crusade. So we're pretty excited about that. And we have some exciting plans for this year. I can't tell you what they are yet, but it's going to be really amazing what we're going to do each night of the Harvest Crusade. But you know, America was a much different place 30 years ago. George H.W. Bush was the president. Home Alone and Pretty Woman were the top movies in the theaters. The top TV shows were Seinfeld, The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, and The Cosby Show. My, how things have changed. The top songs on radio were Ice, Ice Baby by Vanilla Ice, who I know is Ricky Jackson's favorite. You Can't Touch This by MC Hammer, and Vogue by Madonna. And the internet was just coming into its own. Social media did not exist yet. And so this new technology was coming. Email was just beginning. Texting was still in the future. And so we were able to go around the nation and around the world and share the gospel. So some things have changed, but some things have not changed at all. Of course, the need of humanity hasn't changed. The solution to that need, which is the gospel, never changes. And every generation is looking for answers. And I look at this young generation today, and I think to myself, if ever there was a generation that needs to be engaged with the gospel, it is this generation. And we're going to do everything we can to engage them. Consider this. The U.S. suicide rate has increased 30% since the year 2000, and it's tripled for young girls. Opioid deaths have increased 3 times in teens in the last 20 years as well. From January 1st, 2006 to December 31st, 2013, this is a staggering statistic, there were 3,567,000 suicide attempts in emergency department visits from people 10 and older. 3 million people tried to take their lives. And in just 7 years, that's 3.5 million attempted suicide. So don't tell me the day of evangelism is over, because last year alone, of the 2,980 people that made a profession of faith, 6,389 of them were under the age of 30. So the gospel still works. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. People need Jesus, and they'll always need Jesus. So we want to keep that in mind, always. You know, in the church, we get excited about a lot of things. Some people get excited about the latest conference. Oh, this conference was so amazing. Did you go to this conference? Others might get excited about a new building program. Oh, we got our new building up. Others might get excited if their candidate got elected. You want to know what God gets excited about? If I can use that verbiage of God. God gets excited. Heaven gets excited when people believe in Jesus. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. I mean, think about that for a moment. Every time a person turns from their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there's a shout of praise in heaven. There must be a lot of praising in heaven because you think of all the people that come to the Lord each and every day. And in Luke chapter 15, we're given a perspective of how God views those that don't know him. We have three metaphors that are employed by Jesus to show how God loves people. We have a shepherd who lost a sheep. We have a woman who lost a coin. And we have a father who lost a son. Have you ever lost anything of great value and you're searching for it because you've got to find it? The idea of a coin, a woman had a coin, is probably the idea of a wedding kind of a hat she would wear, a headband sort of, and it would have coins in it. So to lose a coin was not just losing a dime or a quarter, it was losing your wedding ring. That was a big deal. So she searched until she found it. And then we have a father who lost a son and a shepherd who lost a sheep. Years ago, I lost something of great value to me as a kid. I had a little parakeet and his name was Popcorn. I don't know why I named him Popcorn, but that's what I called him. And so I was down in Balboa Island and I saw this guy who had a parrot on his shoulder. It just sat on his shoulder, didn't fly away. And I asked the guy, you know, what's the deal with your parrot? He goes, oh, he's tame, he doesn't fly away. And I thought, that's so cool. So at my house, my apartment actually, Popcorn would fly out of his cage when I called his name and land on my shoulder and I'd walk around the house with him. So I thought, maybe I'll do that with Popcorn. I'll go down to Balboa Island with Popcorn and the parakeet on my shoulder, and it'll be just like the guy with the parrot. So I walked around the house for a while, making sure he wouldn't fly away. Then I walked out, opened the door, walked outside, and Popcorn just flew up. I never saw him again. He's just gone. So I went for days. I was walking up and down the street, Popcorn, Popcorn. People are thinking, that poor boy is hungry. Give him something to eat. And just the other day, I drove by that same neighborhood and I rolled down the window of my car, Popcorn. And a really old bird landed on my windshield with a beard. No, not really, but he's gone. And so I searched and I searched, but I couldn't find him. And Jesus talked about the Father searching for lost people is like a shepherd looking for a sheep. Now, you know, sheep, I don't know if you've been around sheep very often, but in Israel, sometimes we'll see a flock of sheep. Everyone gets really excited because everyone wants a picture of with a sheep in Israel, right? Or a little lamb, even better. And I've always heard they're stupid, but now having seen them up close and personal, they really are dumb animals. And look, they have their purpose in life. They're excellent with mint jelly, and we can make sweaters out of their, you know. So it's great, but these are animals that literally cannot defend themselves. These are animals that cannot run. They cannot bite, and they're incredibly dumb. I read an article a while ago that talked about a bunch of sheep, 1,800 sheep, who died. And I thought, what? And I had to click it, you know, what happened? And what happened was one sheep walked off of a cliff. This happened in Turkey. One sheep walked off the edge of a cliff and all the other sheep followed. How stupid is that? So the one sheep goes to the edge of the cliff, looks around and says, okay, single file, we're all gonna die today. Let's go, sheep. It's not that bad. Let's go. Boom, he jumped, and they all follow because that's how dumb sheep are. That's why the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're that dumb. So there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one goes astray. And he could have just said, you know, win a few, lose a few, cost of doing business. No, Jesus said that shepherd went and searched for the sheep till he found it, and he wrapped it around his neck and brought it home rejoicing. And then Jesus makes his point. And I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. But really, the crescendo of Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And that's the one that we all remember best. The story of the boy that left home, drug the family name to the gutter, spent his inheritance, messed his life up, got drunk, hung out with prostitutes, did everything wrong, and one day he came to his senses and he returned home. And when the father saw him from a distance, and this is Jesus telling the story, when the father saw him at a distance, he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, he kissed him and said, "This, my son who is dead, is alive again. He who was lost is found." I think one of the greatest songs that's been written in recent days is Reckless Love. And it tells a story of that prodigal. You know, what are the lyrics? "No wall he won't kick down, no shadow he won't light up coming after me." It just shows, you know, I've heard some people, "Well, I don't think God's love is reckless." Well, the idea of it is listen, Jesus portrayed God the Father as an older man willing to lose his dignity to get his son. Let me explain. In the first century culture, old men did not run. It was considered undignified. Not to mention, it's harder for old men to run, right? So, because you'd have to pull your robe up above your knees. And in the story that Jesus tells, and if Jesus hadn't told it, it would almost seem irreverent. He portrays the father as an older man missing his son, running to get to him. And I think maybe one of the reasons, we can only opine on this, but maybe one of the reasons the father was running to his son is he knew that people in the village might stone him because he had disgraced the father, disgraced the village, disgrace the name of the Lord. And the father said, "I've got to get to that son of mine before they kill that boy." And he threw his arms around him, and they're not going to kill the boy if the father's arms are wrapped around him. And that's us, you know, we're sinners. And God says, "I'm going to get to you. I'm going to push any obstacle out of the way to get to you." And in the same way that the father loves us, we should love the world. He wants us to have that love. So I mentioned the Great Commission. Let's go to our text now, Matthew 28. Let's read it. This is a very important statement that, frankly, we all should commit to memory. Jesus says, Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Notice the word "therefore." As I've told you before, whenever you see the word "therefore," find out what it's there for. He's drawing upon what has been said. What was just said? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go, therefore," because he has this authority. We're his representatives. So we go, therefore, and what do? "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." There's one more version of the Great Commission, if you will. That's in Mark 16, 8, 15, where Jesus simply says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person." So to pull it all together, the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, led by the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ, then to disciple them. This is where a lot of people miss a key element. It's not just to proclaim the gospel. It's to lead people to Christ and disciple them, get them up on their feet spiritually, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I believe if we would just obey the Great Commission, we would experience personal revival. Why do I say that? Because when you get your eyes off of yourself for a moment, and think about somebody else that's lost and separated from God, and leave your comfort zone and seek to share your faith next to being a Christian, this is one of the most joyful, fulfilling things we can do. And this is why the devil doesn't want us to do it. If there's one thing Christians and non-Christians have in common, it's this: we're both uptight about the gospel. Satan's uptight with us sharing the gospel. We're uptight with sharing the gospel. So non-believers, they don't want to hear it. "Don't talk to me," because like we were saying earlier, they think you're going to shove it down their throat. They think you're going to be judgmental and mean. We should never be that way. Listen, if you want to win some, be winsome. Be nice about it. Share the gospel with a smile on your face. care about the person you're talking to and build that bridge. So many times Christians burn bridges instead of build bridges. And the objective is not to win the argument, it's to win the soul. Because I've seen some Christians who are very knowledgeable and they come in with both gospel guns loaded and they unload them on the non-believer and tear down their arguments and humiliate them. And the non-believer says, what a jerk. I never want to talk to a Christian again. You could have done a lot more if you just would have shut up and listened a little bit and showed a little compassion and love and let them share for a while and say what they think. And now you can respond appropriately with the message of the gospel. But this is the Great Commission. But sadly for many, the Great Commission is the great omission. Now let me say something that might surprise some, but I believe it's true. I believe to not share the gospel can actually be a sin. And you might say, well, Greg, you're going too far. Well, wait, hold on. What is a sin? There's different definitions of sin because there's different kinds of sin. One definition of sin is to cross a line. So if I'm told, don't step on the black carpet, and I step on the black carpet, I just cross the line. That's called a trespass. So when I break a commandment or I do what God tells me not to do, I just cross the line. That's a sin. That's a sin of commission. But then there's a sin of omission. The sin of omission is not doing what I should do. The Bible says to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if I'm walking down a street and there's a house on fire and there's a crowd of people standing outside and someone says, there's a child on the second floor of that house. And I just walk by, maybe take a shot, you know, go off, post it on Instagram. What a jerk I am. I mean, you know, hopefully I'll call 911. Maybe I'll be a hero and try to run in and save the child. But to walk by with complete indifference, that's almost criminal. In the same way, if I really believe the Bible, how many of you believe the Bible is true? Hold your Bible up, raise your hand up. Okay, if I really believe the Bible, and I really believe what the Bible says about the afterlife, that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, if I really believe the gospel, which effectively says Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and I really believe if a person rejects Christ, they will spend eternity separated from him, and I don't even try to engage a person in a conversation, that could be the sin of omission, you see? So we don't want that to happen. And I think also we miss out on a great blessing. Here's how it's spiritually revives you. When you get a new believer in your life, it can reinvigorate your faith. Listen to this. A new Christian needs an older believer in their life to stabilize them. An older Christian needs a younger believer in their life to energize them, you know? So, you know, if you know the Lord for a long time and you just hang around with other people that have known the Lord for a long time, you go to church, you go out afterwards, maybe you argue theological minutiae, but when you have a brand new believer that's hearing this all for the first time, man, it's gonna change you. First of all, you're gonna have to mind your P's and Q's. Because if you have a brand new Christian and you're driving to get lunch after church, you might drive the speed limit for the first time in years. You might think about what you're gonna talk about over lunch, not that normal conversation that you have where you complain about things or argue about things, but you might actually talk about things that would interest the new believer. And then they'll ask you questions and you may not have the answers. Then again, you may have a lot more answers than you think. See, God does not give us this truth to hoard and to keep to ourselves. He gives us this truth to share. And Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. With the same measure you give, it will be given to you. When you're a generous believer in every way, that includes with your finances, that includes in your evangelism, that includes everything, where you're a giving person, God will replenish your supply. And I think when you're around a new believer and they're asking you questions, well, it reminds you of things you've forgotten. Haven't you ever shared something with someone and as you're sharing it, you get re-excited about it again? You're telling them what Jesus did and what it was like when you first came to Christ and how your life was changed. And as you're sharing your story, you're getting all fired up about it. That's why you need to do it. It's not just for the lost people, folks. It's for us. It's for us too. It's sort of like going to Disneyland with kids or adults. You know, when you go to Disneyland with adults, it's not always that much fun, especially if they're older adults. Because first of all, they're going to complain about the admission price, which is somewhat justifiable. What is it, like $1,000 now? And that's one park, not both. And then, you know, you walk in and now they have these little things. If you're standing here in the line, you'll be on the ride in 2 days. It's like, you know, I don't even want to know that. That makes it miserable for me. And you know, so you're tired and you don't, you know, it's a whole different experience. A lot of critiquing things. Oh, you know, this is so fake and all that. Go with the kid. Just go with the kid and see Disneyland through the eyes of a child. It'll be a whole new experience for you. They're excited. They want to go on the crazy rides. They want to have fun. It's a magical place for them. And I think in the same way, when we only hang around older believers and we never engage new believers, we can actually begin to find ourselves in a place of complacency, in a place of dullness. And actually what we need is a new Christian in our life that will revive us again. And I think this is part of discipling. I'll tell you something. I kind of broke all the rules the way I came to Christ. And by that I mean, normally you share the gospel with someone, you either lead them to the Lord or you bring them to church and they come to Christ. Then you follow up and you help them grow in their faith. None of that happened for me. No one invited me to anything. I wouldn't even have people give evangelistic booklets to me out on the streets. They would give them to people around me and skip me. What was that all about? I actually wanted them to. I think it was sort of this look on my face. I don't know what it was. Must have intimidated people. Can you imagine? Anyway. So you know my story. I saw the Christians meeting on the front lawn of my high school campus. I sat close enough where I could eavesdrop in their conversation. No one invited me to the meeting. But I heard the gospel, and I heard enough to understand I needed Jesus, and I went forward and prayed and asked him into my life. Now, I could have gone the wrong direction. I could have fallen through the cracks, but thank God someone followed up on me, and his name was Mark, and I haven't seen him in years. He came up to me maybe a few days later and said, "Hi, is your name Greg?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "I saw that you accepted Jesus Christ the other day." I was like, "Yeah, so?" Because I didn't really know what had happened to me. I'm like, "Yeah, so, yeah, I did. What about it?" "Well, you need to start going to church." "No, nah, it's okay." "No, you need to come to church with me." "No, no, I don't really want to go to church with you." "Yeah, whatever. Where do you live? I'm going to come pick you up." "No, I don't want to go to church with you," I said. "No, you need to come to church. So come on." And he was so persistent just to make him stop. I said, "Okay, here's my address." He shows up at my house. I did not want to go to church. Now, so all I'd known of Christianity literally was a Bible study of like 25 young people. I'd not been in a church pretty much my whole life, maybe when I was a little boy with my grandparents, but I don't remember a lot about that. So I go to this church. It's Calvary Chapel. It's in the middle of the Jesus movement. There's people everywhere coming out of the windows practically, worshiping God. And I literally walked in and it kind of freaked me out. There was too much love in one place. And you have to understand the way I was raised, my mom never hugged me. I'm not saying this to elicit sympathy, but if you feel bad for me, go ahead. But she never hugged me. She never said, "I love you." So literally I was in a home where there was no affection, no "I love yous." And I walk up and a complete stranger comes up, some girl, "God bless you, brother. I love you." And she hugs me. I'm like, "Yeah." It's like, I didn't want to be hugged. I didn't want to be in this place. And it was so packed out, there was no seats, and I was glad. And I started to walk away, and someone in the front row recognized me because they went to my high school. They said, "Greg, come sit with us." And I walk in, and they're singing, "Happy, happy, happy, happy. Where does this happy feeling come from? Jesus." I'm like, "Why are they pointing up? What's up there? What's happening?" And I sat in the front row and I thought, "Oh man," you know, and I was very uncomfortable. And then a guy walks out, he's old, he's bald. And I'm thinking, "Oh really?" His name was Chuck Smith. I thought, I don't want to listen to some adult. I don't like adults, because all the adults I'd been exposed to were not very good examples to me. And this guy comes out and he brings his Bible. I'm thinking, oh, brother, it's going to be so boring. And he opens up the Bible and it just comes alive. And I'm like drinking it in. And you couldn't get me out of the place after that. I went every night of the week to every Bible study they had. This guy, Mark, he said, now I want you to come home and meet my parents. I'd never been around a Christian family. My mom was married and divorced 7 times. We didn't sit around a table and eat a meal and have a prayer followed up by a Bible study. You kidding me? She'd be passed out on the floor. That was my life. So I'm sitting in this house. We have our little meal. We have prayer. They say grace. I'd never done that before. And afterwards, let's have a Bible study. And they're talking about things in the Bible, and I'm drinking it in. I'm like a sponge. I'm like SpongeBob SquarePants. No, not like that, but, you know, I'm just taking it in. I'd never heard this before. My life was changed. Why? Because one guy just said, I'm going to go help that guy, Greg. And he took me under his wing. And because he did that for me, here I sit today. And, you know, here's the thing. We all know the great, you know, rock star preachers, if you will, the Billy Grahams of the world. Thank God for them. But you know, a lot of times it's the unsung heroes that play a key role. Someone who's supposed to succeed in the life of a Billy Graham, or someone that follows up on someone, that stands in the gap for someone. You don't have to be a theologian to do this. And by the way, you know more than you think you know. I already said that, but you really do. Because you sit in church all the time and you hear all these Bible studies, it's going in your heart and it's going in your mind. And when you try to help someone, it'll start coming to your memory because the Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory. So I'm telling you in this last message in this Jesus Revolution series, if you want to experience revival, do revival-like things. What did we do back in those days? We told you already we had passionate, heartfelt worship. We studied the Word of God. We believed that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And we shared our faith all of the time. I would just say to you, if you would just start doing those things, open every day with the Word of God, study the Word of God, start living, believing that Christ could come back at any moment, and look for opportunities to tell others about Jesus, you'll experience revival. Because as I've said, we overly mystify revival too, as we do evangelism. Revival just means restoration to original condition. And revival starts with you. It starts with me. So don't be worrying about everybody else. They need revival. This church needs revival. You know what? Shut up. You need revival. I need revival. Start with you. Make sure that you're firing on all cylinders as a follower of Christ. Make sure you're doing the things that God has called you to do. Let it begin with you. And so that was our heart. And that still needs to be our heart, because this is not about what happened 40 years ago or 45 years ago. This is about something that God wants us to do no matter what generation we're in. And that includes this generation. So I don't care what some people say, oh, I'm uncomfortable, it won't work today. Nonsense. The gospel will always work. It will always change human hearts. And it's always the message God wants us to give to every generation, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let me close by just extending an invitation to maybe somebody here who is not yet a Christian. You know, we're talking about talking to people like you, but maybe I'm actually talking to you right now. You're hearing these things for the first time. Let me just get to the bottom line. You know why you have a big old hole in your heart? It's because you were created to know God. You know, the big movie that's nominated for an Oscar is A Star is Born. And there's a song called Shallow that is sung in this film. And one of the lines in the song asks a question about living in the modern world. And it talks about the void in your heart. And I thought, that's true. We all have a void in our heart in the modern world. This modern world with all of our tech and all of our cool stuff hasn't filled the emptiness inside. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll didn't do it in the 60s. High tech and all the things that we have to offer today won't do it in this time, and whatever we come up with in generations to come won't do it either. As long as the Lord tarries, the answer will always be Jesus. You were created to know God. You were created to have a relationship with God. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about knowing Jesus in a personal way. And that's what appealed to me. That's what I wanted. I wanted a relationship with God because I really didn't have a relationship with anybody to speak of up to that point. I didn't even know how to have a relationship with someone. But then along comes Jesus and he comes into my life. And I'd had so many promises given to me by adults and they broke those promises and they failed me over and over again and disappointed me. And here comes Jesus, and he makes a bunch of promises too, and he keeps every single promise. He's never failed me once, ever. His promises are true, and he's kept them for me. And that's why I stand here talking to you about this today. Not because this is my job. This is not my job. This is my passion. This is my life. He changed my life and I want to see him change other lives. And there might be somebody here right now or somebody watching or listening that does not have this relationship with Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. You've broken God's commandments. We all have. You've crossed the line. You've fallen short of the standard. But here's the good news. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross in your place. And he paid the price for all of your sin. Jesus Christ came to pay a debt he did not owe because you owed a debt you could not pay. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks. And he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. He can come into your life right now and fill that void that you can't fill in this modern world. This is what you've been looking for. You know, my wife, she likes to put puzzles together. I have no idea why. I walk by a puzzle. I'm like, whatever, keep walking. Kathy will stop. Oh, what are you, crazy? She enjoys it. And a while ago, she got a puzzle and she put the whole thing together. And she called me, Greg, what? I'm missing a piece of the puzzle. The last piece is missing. We're literally on our hands and knees crawling around. And we finally found it. She completed her puzzle. That's what life is like. You know, we put all the pieces in place. Okay, if I just, you know, if I get married and we have this many kids and we live here and I drive this and this happens and that happens, I'll be happy. You get all the little pieces in place and you're all done. And there's something missing. It's not a something, it's a someone. It's Jesus. God holds the missing piece, a relationship with him. But to receive it, we have to reach out and say, I want you, Lord, in my life. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come and live in your heart as your Savior and your Lord. And you can know then that you'll go to heaven when you die, and you can find the meaning and purpose in life you've been searching for all of your life. So if you need Jesus right now, if you want this relationship with him, respond to this invitation as we all pray. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying and rising again. And thank you that you're here, right now, knocking on the door of many hearts. I pray for folks that don't know you. I pray they'll come to you and believe, we ask in Jesus' name. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say, Greg, I need Jesus. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want this relationship with God you've been talking about. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now? Raise your hand up and I'll pray for you. Saying, I need Jesus Christ. God bless you. Raise your hand up saying, I want Jesus Christ right now. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless. Some of you are watching on a screen right now. I can't see you, of course, but the Lord sees you. You can reach out to them as well. Well, our heads are still bowed. Maybe some of you would say, you know what? I'm a little bit like that prodigal you talked about. That prodigal that ran away from home, that knows what's right, but I've run away from God. I've run away from church. But I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I want to come back to Jesus right here, right now. If that's your desire, if you need to return to the Lord, if you need to come back to Him, why don't you raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now. Just raise your hand up however I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless each one of you. God bless. Now I'm going to ask if you would please, every one of you that raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment to Christ. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, you want Him to forgive you of your sin, you want to make that recommitment to Him, stand to your feet. You heard me right. Stand up and we're going to pray. Stand up. Stand up. God bless you that are standing. There might be a few more. You need to make this commitment. I made that stand many years ago. I've never regretted it, and you won't regret it either. Let me lead you in this prayer. To stand to your feet, anybody else, even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to start this relationship with God, stand up and we'll pray. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, stand up, and then we're going to pray together. God bless you. God bless all of you standing. There might be a few more. Just stand up now and we'll pray together. God bless all of you standing. Now, I'm going to pray this prayer and I want you to pray it out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray these words now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know You're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow You from this moment forward as my Savior and my Lord, as my God and my friend. Thank You for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless all of you standing. God bless you guys. God bless you.